Blog Talk Radio.
That's when I another day of the Choose the Joy broadcast. I am your host, Brother Eric, and this has been an incredible week, and it just gets better. Got somebody very special, powerful testimony, chilling. I mean, if you know anybody who is just in the world, just can't come out, please send them the link to the broadcast. Let them listen to this the podcast, which you can find on Blog Talk Radio. I believe it's blogtalkradio.com/choosetojoy, and it should take you to the website where you can look at all the archives. Also, you can also look me up on Facebook. My name is Eric Robertson. I put all the archives on my Facebook page, but just tune in. Share this if you can on Facebook, Twitter, because it's about to get real serious. And Terry, if you're there, press the number one button, because I don't see you in queue. So there you go. I see you now. Let's see. Tara, are you there?
Yes.
Praise God. And Tara, I feel like I've known you for a while. Like, how long have we been knowing each other? For about 9 or 10 years?
Yes, it's been 10 years. I've been at the church for 10 years, October the 10th. It's 10 years.
And I just seen you grow so much. I mean, leaps and bounds. And the more I've seen you grow, it's like the more honest I've seen you become, and you're just really comfortable now with being honest about yourself, about things you may have did wrong. You seem so comfortable about just being honest and telling the truth and not having to hide what's going on with yourself. If you had something, you made a mistake here or there, and you can just with a smile say, yeah, I did that, I missed it. And it's almost like the more honest people are able to get, the more that they're able to let the Lord heal them, or the more they know that the Lord just loves them.
Yes, absolutely. I know it has to do with his love and how he set me free. If I wasn't free, I couldn't be honest today. And a lot of people cover up and put a mask on because they don't know how much they're really loved by their Father in heaven. And so they have that fear there of rejection. And Jesus set me free from that rejection.
And I'm going to go ahead and get into that. I'm going to go ahead and I want to put this out up front is that you live a holy and sanctified life. You come from the projects, which you wasn't raised or born in the projects, but you moved out of the projects. You got a beautiful home. You're driving a Lexus. You don't smoke. You don't drink. When's the last time you did drugs?
It's been 9 years ago since I've done any drugs, drinking, fornicating. It really began when I got converted September the 9th of 2005, when I really surrendered everything and died to my flesh, to where I didn't want to keep serving those addictions and the devil. And that's when I got free from the rest of the addictions, when I got free from smoking. And I really got converted that day at church, and I haven't been the same since.
You told me something last night. Me and you talked for a long time last night, just prepping for the show. And I'm telling you, it was so healing, for lack of better words. I mean, it almost took me a while just to go to sleep. You know, I was just thinking about where God has brought you from. But one thing you said to me last night is that you feel clean on the inside now. He just made you clean.
Yes.
And you felt so dirty at one point.
Yes, I did. I felt dirty. You know, for a long time growing up, I, you know, really in my heart desire to just be clean again. And what I mean by that is I had been through so many relationships that was unclean, sinning against the Lord, and my conscience, it noted against my conscience. Because at 6 years old, I had received Jesus into my heart. And so for many, many years, it noted against me, but I felt really dirty. And I knew as I got older, I just admitted to the Lord, probably at about 19 or 20, I said, Lord, you know, I would just love to be pure. I just want to be pure again. And I knew I couldn't go back to being a virgin. I knew I couldn't go back to, you know, starting over my childhood, but I knew that He could make me pure again, and I really desired that, and I have that today. I can honestly say that He has made me pure, and I'm so
Amen.
Thankful for that.
Amen. Well, we're going to hop right on into your childhood, and we're just going to get as far as we can. We got about 23 minutes. Did you ever, growing up, we kind of started off talking yesterday about around the time you became 6 years old, but before then, did you ever have at one point have a wholesome home life when you was growing up?
No, because my mother and my father never married. And so I didn't really, it wasn't wholesome, but my father was in the picture. You know, he came during holidays. I went and spent time with him during, you know, the summer, and he did have quality time with me when I was a lot smaller. And so my mom, she worked two jobs. And, you know, I really, you know, looking back when I was younger than that, I was more stable. I had more security. It wasn't wholesome, but I did have more security.
Did you spend a lot of time with your mom? Did you have a good relationship?
Yes, we did. She was, you know, I would say back then, you know, she was my rock then. I didn't have nobody else that I really confided in. I mean, I loved her so much. I really looked up to her. She was a very good-hearted, warm, loving woman. She didn't really know the Lord, but she knew about Him. And she just had a heart to really help people. And I really loved that about her. I didn't hear her talk about people the wrong way. I didn't hear her gossip. She didn't, you know, have a mean temper about her. And so she was always real loving to me and affectionate towards me. And she was a hardworking woman. And, you know, we were really close.
I think people take, especially listening to your story, I think people take parents and especially mothers for granted, man, because even now I got a little baby girl, and she needs her parents, man. It's just somebody she can run to and for support or just for almost everything, man. You just, growing up, you really need parents there, don't you?
Yes, you do. You absolutely do, because your identity really changes if they're not there.
And,
you know, you start putting your identity in other things.
And your identity started to change. So we'll get to that. You turned 6 years old. I think you go off to a Bible study with one of your friends, and you ended up asking Jesus to come in your heart. Now, when you did that, did you feel a difference on the inside of you? Or?
Yes, immediately I did. I had never been taught about really, you know, Jesus, what He done for me on the cross, how God's power raised Him from the dead, and what took place at the cross. I never was taught any of that. But once they gave me the invitation to receive Him as my Lord and Savior, I immediately said yes. And the moment that I said that prayer, I remember a tangible presence came on me, and I felt this love that came in my heart. And it was just the most loving and warm feeling presence that I had ever experienced. At 6 years old, I remember it was very tangible, very real to me.
And you went home and told everybody, you know, I'm saved now. Jesus saved me.
Yes, I did. I went home and I told my mom. I had a sister, two older sisters that are 13 years older than me, and I told them. I told my brother. I told my friends in the neighborhood, you know, that Jesus saved me, that I got saved.
And and it's almost like the enemy, it's almost like he knows who God is really called, because sometimes he just puts so much traps in people's lives. He said at the age of six, you get saved, but this is also the time where your life starts to spiral, or things around you start to spiral. Is that correct?
Yes.
Your mom, she ended up getting very sick that summer?
Yes, that summer.
And what did she, get cancer when you were 6 years old?
Yes, she got breast cancer that summer.
And how serious did you know it was at the time?
Well, at the time, I didn't really know how serious it was. I just knew that, you know, they had told her that she had breast cancer. I really didn't know what that meant, you know, as a small girl. And I remember there was times I would pray for my mom, you know, to get better. And but I didn't know the seriousness of how it could come back and that people could die from cancer, you know. And so she ended up going through a lot of chemo, and she ended up going through surgery, having one breast removed, and it took a real toll on her body. And a lot of things changed in her life during that time.
So she gets really sick, and she starts to get depressed, too, and she's not able to watch after you and take care of you like a mother should. And shortly after she gets sick, your dad begins to get more addicted to drugs. Is that correct?
Yes. Yes, correct.
And he started not to be a part of your life.
Right. He before then, he always, you know, for a long time he had been an alcoholic, but, you know, he could help himself when he was around me, you know, not to drink so much, and because she didn't allow that around me. But I know about a year after my mom had got breast cancer, he ended up on crack cocaine. And after that point, my mom told him, you know, I'm not going to let you around Tara because I don't want her raised around those kind of drugs. And so me and him had no contact, you know, for a couple of years. He came and stayed with us for a couple of weeks just to try to get clean. But after that, we still didn't have contact much at all, because my heart really grew cold and hard towards him. I started despising him and hating him because he turned into a different person. And I always saw him as my daddy that I loved. He always called me his little princess. And, you know, and so when he really changed, it changed me towards him.
It's something about feeling rejection that early in life that just changes people, man. It's just like a seed of hurt just gets planted in your soul, that if you don't have the blood of Jesus, it just grows, doesn't it?
Yes, it did. It grew because the blood, you know, penetrates those darkest places, those dark-rooted places, you know, and it has in my life now at 30 years old. I never thought that I would be free from the hurt. And I remember when I got free and got healed from my mom dying, because for many years I questioned God. I questioned, why did you do this? I thought that it was him that done this, that he brought this on her. And then I also, of course, hated my dad for many years. And so whenever I truly surrendered my heart to the Lord and that love came back in me that I first experienced, I instantly forgave him, and I've not had no bitterness, no resentment towards him in 10 years.
Amen. Praise God, man. And you're, I remember you telling me, which I've heard, you know, bits and pieces of your testimony and your past, but I never saw you as somebody who would go to school every day, and you was like on the honor roll. You made good grades. You was really, for lack of a better term, you was a good kid. But as this stuff started to progress, your mom's not being able to take care of you, your dad's on drugs, you're feeling like he's rejecting you, and then you start hanging around the wrong people.
Yes. I was from kindergarten up until the year that she died. I was on principal's list. I loved school, and I loved the fact that I could make straight A's. I didn't like making bad grades. And I liked the challenge, you know, of pushing myself and doing my best. And, you know, when I saw how proud that my mom was of me and, you know, my dad, you know, up until he got on drugs, you know, it made me want to achieve that even more. And so I had perfect attendance. You know, I was just a good kid. But after she had got sick and he was on drugs and he was no longer in my life, and she did hit a point of depression where, you know, because she couldn't work for a while. And so that depression just took over her. It's a curse. And she didn't know how to fight that curse through Jesus's words. And during that time, I had to start getting myself ready for school. I had to make sure I was fed and get myself on the bus. And when I would get home, there was times, you know, she was still asleep. And and it really, my outlook on life, I just started feeling this, you know, just down about it. And I remember going to school telling my teachers, you know, being really concerned about my mother. And it started taking a toll on my grades because I was more concerned about her. And the cancer went into remission, and she actually got better for a couple of years. And
wow.
So things were looking upward, you know, and then she ended up getting cancer again when I was 10. She got diagnosed with cancer in her eye, and that cancer spread to her brain. And that's when she had two brain tumors, and it spread throughout her body, and that was probably the worst year of my life before she died.
So at this time, did you know she was dying?
Yes, I did, because they came to me and they told me that they had to be honest and tell me, because the doctors told her she had 8 months to live. And so she wanted me to be prepared.
How do you handle that? At 10 years old, how do you handle that?
Well, at first I was in denial. I thought, there's no way, you know, I'm going to lose my mom. I really loved her, and I thought, no, there's no way. You know, she's not really going to die. And because they were giving her chemo, but nothing was working. And so she finally just got off of everything because she knew there was no hope for her. The only hope she had was, she had heard about healing crusades, Benny Hinn, and she didn't know nobody around here, you know, that done any kind of crusades or that knew about healing according to God's word. And so for her, she had no hope, and she was looking to die. And that summer, that year, is when everything changed about me. That's when I met the first girl and smoked the first blunt, to running away from home, to drinking, to, you know, having sex. Everything changed that year for me. She died August the 12th at 1:11 a.m. of 1995. And I saw her. I watched her actually take her last breath. And it was probably the worst pain.
So you was at her bedside when she took her last breath?
Yes.
Man. And I could only imagine. I mean, I have needed my mother well into my adult years, and just to have that snatched from you at the age of 11, right? You was 11 years old at the time. And
I
can only imagine the attacks the enemy tried to put on you at the time. So she dies, and then just people, the wrong types of people, start coming into your life after that.
Yes, I already had some influence with my sister's friends and neighborhood kids. You know, we lived out in the country in Lebanon, and so there was a lot of, you know, kids around my age or teenagers, and so there was already a little bit of bad influence, but it really got worse, and he really started just setting up these traps for me, and I didn't know at the time it was the enemy. But it was, and my whole outlook on life just started. All I wanted to do was die myself. I had no hope. I was without no hope. I had no God to look to, because I thought, why would he do this to my mom? And so I went, I remember I go back to school in fifth grade, and my world had changed so much. I didn't enjoy being there. And I started sleeping in class, you know, because I was up late smoking weed and doing things I had no business doing. And I remember just feeling like there was just no hope for me. And the Lord, you know, I look back, you know, he had so much mercy. Somebody had to be praying, because I was going from home to home to home to home. I mean, I would stay with friends and then their friends, and that ended up being, you know, I quit going to school for months at a time. And so when I quit doing that, I stayed with my sisters, and the state came and got me and got custody of me, because they said that, you know, I wasn't being taken care of. I was being neglected.
How old were you when the state got custody of you?
And they got custody of me. It was in, I was 13 years old at the time. So I believe it was in 1997, October of 1997. And that was, to me, I had such a hurt there towards authority, and hatred, you know, had grew there because of all the hurt. And so I rejected any kind of authority. And I thought, you know, I'm not staying in this place for long. And so I began to think of ways to run away, and I got skilled at it. And it became a pattern for me to move every 2 to 3 months, and then I became a runaway, you know, 6 to 9 months out of the year until I was 18. I was constantly running because the pain that I was feeling was going nowhere, you know, and like the word says, when you live in the flesh, the impulses and the desires of fulfilling your flesh, which you can never fulfill, you get misery and you get death. And that's exactly what I was getting. But there were so many close calls of dying, and, you know, I'd get arrested and finally turn myself in and get tired, and it just began to get worse and worse and worse for me throughout all those years of my teenage life.
So as a teenager, I guess from the ages of 11, I remember you said your mom died shortly after you lost your virginity. And how old were you at the time? 11, and how old was the guy that you lost your virginity to?
Well, I was 11. It was a month, like a month and one day after my mom died. It didn't take long. And he was 15, about to be 16. I believe he had just turned 16. And I had known him since I was 3. And so we had developed a relationship before that. But the doors had just opened for that to happen, because I started staying a lot on and off with his mom. His mom and my mom were good friends. And me and his sisters grew up together. And so that door of opportunity opened up, and I was I just needed to be loved so bad, because I was missing everything that I had. And I mean, everything that I had was taken away from me. And so when I got in that relationship, or that night, particular night, you know, I felt like that was a way for me to get loved. and to just give to somebody that I had known, you know, for years. It's not like I didn't know him. And but it changed everything. I mean, my whole identity was changing. I had, you know, I started just really disrespecting myself, just not having no value in who I was and who God had made me. I didn't know. And
between men, because usually after that first time, I was talking about this with Trey, usually after that first time, especially with women, it just makes it so much easier for you to go out and just, you know, have more and more partners. And then I know you was having, you was turning towards drugs a lot too. Did it become a balance between men and drugs, or which one did you really crave more?
That's hard to say, because a lot of times I was on the drugs when I was having sex, you know, the majority of the time. But I probably craved more of the attention from the men than the drugs. If I could feel that love, that's what I craved the most, was to be loved.
Yeah. Did you ever, and I know it never got satisfied, because that, that boy cannot be satisfied with no teenage boy or no man, period.
No, absolutely not.
But did you ever find a guy that you could actually trust, or that a relationship that lasted a long time in your teenage years?
Well, you know, I met several different people, and the majority of the time they were, you know, a few years older, and so they had more security in their life, and most of them was more stable, even though they might drink or do some drugs. You know, the majority of them were more stable, and so there was a couple that, you know, I met, particularly, I mean, Michaela's dad, biological dad, Derek, you know, I met him when I was 11, about to be 12. And so I had known him for a very long time. I mean, we were together on and off for 12 years. And then there was a couple other ones, you know, that I met that I could, if I needed a place to stay or I needed food, you know, I was on the run, I could always, there was always somebody I could call. But you know, there was somebody in particular, you know, there was times he would look out for me. And it wasn't just about sex, even though that might happen. We didn't do it every time. He was just, right. He was probably about 8 years older than me. And he just looked out for me. He was just there for me, you know, when I would get in rough spots or, you know, get in the wrong place at the wrong time, I'd call him and he was just there to help me.
Wow. Looking back after your mother died, is there any one decision, and we got about a minute and a half left, is there any one decision that you think you could have made that would have changed the outcome of you going through all the drugs and the sex and the, you know, different guys and all that? Is there a time where you think you had a choice to make to go a different route in? You just didn't take it?
Yes. There's actually a couple times I believe that the Lord sent different people into my life that were Christians and or that, you know, lived to the best of their knowledge as being Christians. But one in particular was my mom's cousin, and she wanted me to go live with her in Indiana. She was a Christian. And before my mom died, that was her request. And I didn't do it because I wanted my way. I didn't want to go somewhere where I was going to be told what to do. I had already opened myself up to these devils and started using and, you know, having my way that year that she was sick. And I told her and I asked her, I said, Mom, please just let me stay with my sisters. They were the closest thing to me. But what I didn't know is my sisters were already, you know, turning into something else as well, you know, strippers and so forth. So,
well, we're running out of time. We got about, we don't really have any time left, but they're going to let me go a little bit over. care. See if I can meet up. We can do another show tomorrow, hopefully on Friday too. But if you will, just say a quick prayer for people who might have been going through the same thing you went through, the rejection, the drugs, the alcohol, the guys, and the, just the depression. Just say a prayer, and then we'll end the show.
Okay. Father, I just thank you so much to everybody that's hearing right now, Lord. I just pray a covering over them, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that every person, Lord, that has that hurt of neglection, rebellion, just the things in their heart where they may have not have been loved the way that they should have been loved growing up, Lord. I just pray, Father God, that you'll just send ministering angels now to minister your presence. And your love, Father, to open up their eyes of understanding, to see how much you love them, how much you love them to send your only Son to die for them and to take all their sins away on the cross and to make them a new creature, a new life. And, Father, I just pray for new beginnings in their life and restoration. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And, Terry, I think I'll check with them. We're going over time now, and it might cut us off. I don't know, but I got somebody, I think, who might want to ask you a question. Hold on just a second. We got area code 770. Did you have a question?
Hello?
Hello?
Yeah, I didn't want to ask no question. I just want to say glory to God. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Glory!
Praise
Pastor
God!
Robert.
Glory to God!
Yeah, this is Pastor Robert down in Georgia. Yeah, thank
man,
you.
Man, I love you.
I love you too.
Man, thanks for tuning in, man. Man, I'm telling you, if God then restored somebody, Tara got a testimony that you know the Lord is real.
Amen.
Pastor Robert, when can we get you on here, Pastor Robert?
Anytime. I'm full time now.
Amen. Well, hey, when I call you, don't act like you don't see my number on there.
Yes, sir. Love you.
All right, well, I love you too. And I love you, Ted. Thank you so much for doing this.
My pleasure.
This is the first episode of From Ashes to Beauty. That's a title Tara came up with from a scripture, or it just came out of your
spirit?
Yeah,
it was from the scripture. The Lord gave me that word he was doing in my life.
From Ashes to Beauty, and that's exactly what he did. And we'll try to do another episode, and God willing, we'll do one on Friday. I love you. Thank you for tuning in. God bless you. Bye-bye.